Please go in your Bibles to Matthew 18 or turn on your electronic device to Matthew chapter 18. If you're a Christian here this morning, I hope that you understand that there's going to be things that the Lord is going to want you to do, and you're going to have to make a decision to obey if you want to come into all that God has for you to do. And that choice to be obedient is not always going to be easy. I hope you understand that. Today we're going to talk about one of those things that is not always easy, and that is forgiveness. I had asked my wife to forgive this morning, but it was relatively easy. You know, I don't want to tell you what I did. It's none of your business. But I had to ask my wife to forgive me, okay? It was relatively easy. Yeah, I blew it again. But sometimes forgiveness is hard. Especially if someone has wronged you, has betrayed you, someone you trusted, maybe a parent, a spouse. Sometimes it's hard. Maybe somebody slandered you. You've been humiliated by a superior, taken advantage of, lied to, betrayed by a friend, ignored by your young adult children. Cheated by a business partner. All these offenses are wrong. And you may have sound grounds to have a grievance. But the New Testament is extremely clear. You and I have no choice. If we want to follow Jesus, we got to forgive. Start with verse 21, Matthew 18. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven." To understand how generous the Apostle Peter thought he was, we need to know that in the religious Jews believed and taught that you are only required by God to forgive three times. In other words, three strikes, you're out. They got this from the book of Amos. Don't have time to go there now, but if you go in the book of Amos, you will see it very clear. It's in the first chapter. And you can see it where God forgives the nations around Israel three times, but not the fourth time. Three strikes, you're out. So Peter had heard Jesus' teaching about how if you were a follower of Jesus, you had to go beyond the law. And so he was doing that. He was doing more than twice what was required. And he, of course, I would imagine, thought that the Lord was going, that Jesus would say, "Well done, Peter. I commend you." I think that's what he was probably expecting. Yes. But no. He says, "No, Peter. You're supposed to forgive 490 times." Obviously, what our Lord was telling Peter is there's no limit to how often you and I are to forgive. Now we're going to continue reading. We're in verse 23 now. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' His fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to that lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Remember, after becoming a Christian, reading that the first time and going, say what? I don't like that. I especially didn't like the part about tortures. So, the rest of this message this morning, we're just going to keep you here just a few more minutes. I want to look at the main points that Jesus is trying to make in this parable. The first point is this. Our debt to Jesus overshadows any personal offense. Our debt to Jesus overshadows any personal offense. So we can appreciate the debt that Jesus is talking about in this parable. I'm going to give you a quick crash course in Roman currency, all right? I'm sure this, if you have a study Bible, I don't know about your electronic device, but if you have a study Bible, maybe this is in the back. Go ahead and put it on the screen. A denarii is equal to 1 day's wage. Okay, I didn't want to try to put that in American currency because I actually was going to do that at first. But holy mackerel, if you do that, so many people come up with so many different amounts. I think this is better. One denarii is 1 day's wage. 100 denarii is 1 mina. So a mina was, 60 minas is 1 talent. So 60 minas equals 6,000 denarii. So 6,000 denarii is 1 talent. 6 million denarii is 10,000 talents. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You can do the math yourself. Don't do it now. But if you worked 5 days a week, it would take you 230,769 years to pay back the debt. Not days, years. So Jesus is talking about a debt here that anyone who heard him know that it was impossible. Impossible debt. No one could ever pay it back. Now, in order to understand this parable, I hope you understand that this debt Jesus is talking about is sin. And Jesus is reminding each and every one of us that our sin that we have amassed in our life is an unpayable debt. So much of the American church does not want to talk about sin. They don't even want to have a cross. As long as Mark and I are breathing, there'll be a cross in here. The reason is this. Jesus came because of sin. American Christians, we don't like to talk about sin, especially how sinful we are. The natural man or woman wants to believe that we're, sure I do bad things, but basically I'm a pretty good guy. Compared to that guy, I'm good. Compared to her over there, I'm really good. Sure, I sin, but I'm not really that bad. So we're going to look at reality here. And we're going to use the Ten Commandments. You and I break the first commandment by ignoring God in our daily lives. If you don't read your Bible, if you don't pray, you've just broken the first commandment for that day. You and I break the second commandment by obsessing that we don't have enough finances or possessions or comfort. We break the third commandment when we dishonor God's name in the way we talk or the way we live. We break the fourth commandment when we fail to assemble together once a week as God has commanded us. We break the fifth commandment when we ignore our parents, yell at them, disrespect them, consider them a burden in their time of need. We break the sixth commandment in our bitterness and anger and hatred toward another person who has wronged us. We break the seventh commandment when we fantasize unholy relationships, look at pornography, read romance novels. We break the eighth commandment when we don't give our best at work, we lie about being sick, or we cheat on our taxes. We break the ninth commandment when we assume the worst about someone, when we assume the worst about someone and then share that assumption with someone else. We break the 10th commandment when we are not content or satisfied with how God has provided for us and desire the things that God has given to someone else. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no doubt in my mind that you found yourself in that list. I sure did. I got one little exercise that will could change your life. Take a piece of paper, like this, you know, and draw a line down the center. And some of you will take more than one piece of paper. And that's a bad joke. Anyway, and on the left side, just start listing all your sins against God. Have you transgressed him? Okay? And if you are having trouble forgiving someone, put their transgressions against you on the right-hand side of the page. What will happen is, your sin, the weight of it, put on a scale compared to that sin that that person has done against you. It just, boom. Our own sins outweigh any sin done to us. Which brings us to this, to Jesus' second point. Number two, because of that, we forgive because we have been forgiven. In our society, one of the mottos of our society, I think you agree with me, is revenge is sweet. Revenge is sweet. Yes, I'm going to make them pay. It's like this bumper sticker. Never go to bed angry, stay up and plot your revenge. I dearly hope that none of you would put this bumper sticker on your car and then right next to it put a Jesus sticker of some sort. Because that, we laugh, but that is not Christianity. That's not a Christian statement. The Apostle Paul, you can't read his letters and not understand that he had a deep sense of gratitude, of God's forgiveness to what he had done in his life. He said, I'm the worst of all sinners. But you can't read the Apostle Paul without understanding that he understood that since God forgave him, he had a responsibility to forgive other people. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, also should you forgive one another. That's not what it says. So also should you. So Paul is essentially saying, since Jesus forgave us, we are to forgive other people. Forgiveness should be a fundamental of Christianity. When people think of Christians, they should immediately think forgiveness. We should be the type of people that are known for our forgiveness. It should be a fundamental of the church. I want to show you a video. Except there's no sound. You know what? Why don't you reset that, guys? And we're going to try again. I do want to say that if we can get this video, it's a good one. That this is CBS. And this is such a miraculous thing. They reported it. And they only mention, it's about a two and a half minute video. They only mention that this guy's a Christian. Probably both of them are, just, you know, and because of his Christian faith, boom, and that's all. So you know there's a whole lot more to this. Can we try that again?
It all went down on this block in Benton Harbor, Michigan.
Thanks,
back in 05, Jamel McGee says he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him of and arrested him for dealing drugs.
You saying the officer made it up?
Yeah, it was all made up.
Of course, a lot of accused men make that claim, but not many arresting officers agree.
So you phonied the report?
I did. I falsified the report.
This is former Benton Harbor police officer Andrew Collins.
Were you just trying to chalk up an arrest?
Yeah, basically, the start of that day, I was going to make sure I had another drug arrest.
And in the end, you put an innocent guy in jail.
Correct. Yeah.
You lost everything.
I lost everything. My only goal was to seek him when I got home and to hurt him.
Really?
That was my goal.
Eventually, that crooked cop was caught. served a year and a half for falsifying many police reports, planting drugs, and stealing.
Of course, Jamel was exonerated, but he still spent 4 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Today, both men are back here in Benton Harbor, which is a small town. Maybe a little too small.
Hey guys, thank you.
Last year, by sheer coincidence, they both ended up at Mosaic, a faith-based employment agency, where they now work side by side in the same cafe.
Oh, excuse me.
And it was in these cramped quarters that the bad cop and the wrongfully accused had no choice but to have it out.
And I said, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry.
And Jamel says that was all it took.
That was pretty much what I needed to hear.
Today, they're not only cordial.
Saturday, we went to the trampoline park.
They're friends.
You know, we talk about life.
Such close friends. Not long ago, Jamel actually told Andrew he loved him.
And I just started weeping because he doesn't owe me that. I don't deserve that, you know?
Did you forgive for his sake or for yours?
No, for our sake. Not just us, for our sake.
Jamel went on to tell me about his Christian faith and his hope for a kinder mankind. He wants to be an example. So now he and Andrew give speeches together about the importance of forgiveness and redemption.
Grab this one, set it over there.
And clearly, if these two guys from the coffee shop can set aside their bitter grounds, what's our excuse? Steve Hartman, on the road, in Benton Harbor, Michigan.
I'm sure you can read between the lines there. I mean, these guys are Christians. That's why that happened. Or at least the one guy is. But that wouldn't have happened without Jesus. Wouldn't have happened. Without Jesus, it's hard to get rid of bitterness and anger. I mean, that would be something hard to get over. But the Bible is clear. We have been forgiven. And so we are to forgive. Before going any further, I do want to acknowledge that I'm not trying to make light of anything that someone might have done to you. You may have suffered terribly. But I do challenge each of you to take that pain, to take that wrong that had been done to you, and stand under the cross and try to convince yourself that that sin done to you was greater than all the sins that you've done up to this point in your life that put Jesus on the cross. So we're talking about forgiveness. So what does that mean? We're called to do it. The dictionary defines forgiveness to cease blaming or feeling resentment against another, to grant pardon, release a person from debt. For me, forgiveness is a surrendering to Jesus and surrendering that perceived right for revenge. To put it another way, you know I like things easy. Forgiveness is letting go of my perceived right to hurt you for hurting me. It's a choice, and it is a choice. But that choice doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is revenge, thinking about ways that that person can pay for what they've done to us. To forgive is to freely and completely release a person from owing you and I anything. It requires a choice. Suppose you borrowed my car. Good luck with that. Suppose you borrowed my car. You could borrow my car, probably it has 170,000. What could you do to it? Anyway, and you bring it back to me. Here's your car. It's got a flat tire and a bent rim. Now, I can insist that you pay for it, or I can pay for it myself. But somebody has to absorb the cost. Somebody has to absorb the cost. If I choose to pay for that rim and that tire myself, I have canceled the debt you owe me. The person who forgives no longer expects to be repaid. Is forgiveness easy? Absolutely not. Especially if what was done to you is harmful. I mean, a deep wound. Decision is and it's not just a one-time decision, because how many of you know when you forgive someone, the memory isn't wiped away? There's that initial moment when you turn to God and say, Lord, help me forgive, and you forgive that person. But people will say somebody, you'll run into that person, you'll see something, and all the stuff comes up again. Three people in my life have, I'll just say, betrayed me. And it hurt bad. And I found that forgiving them was a process. There was that original time when I decided, I'm just going to forgive them. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to say they're sorry. I'm just forgiving them. I don't want this to bother me anymore. And then, of course, wasn't long before that hurt and what I felt came back up again. And I just said, you know, I just had to go through the whole process again. Lord, I forgive them. I did it. I've already made that choice. I don't want to feel this way. I forgive them in Jesus' name. This is what I want to tell you. Over time, slowly over time, forgiveness won out. Slowly over time, forgiveness won out. So that if I see any one of these three people in a store, in a park, I'll walk right up to them and say hi. It doesn't even bother me anymore. Forgiveness brings freedom. Now on to the last point in Jesus' parable, and that is this, and it's a sobering one. Unforgiveness has consequences. Matthew 18:34, I told you when I first read this, I went, holy. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. Well, I don't like that. Until he should repay all that was owed him. And of course, what was owed him? Forgiveness. And I especially didn't like verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you do not forgive. It's a sobering verse. Jesus says, once I forgive, I'm released from these tortures. Well, who are these tortures? Well, obviously the demonic in some form or fashion. Sin, the demonic, I can't get into this a lot, but the demonic attaches itself to sin. Bitterness, anger. And it seems to result in physical problems. Physical problems seem to develop as a result of hanging on to anger and bitterness and unforgiveness in our life. Never forget this. Unforgiveness is a work of hell. Unforgiveness is a work of hell. The demonic wants you and I to relive and replay this betrayal, this hurt that that person did. They want you to keep playing that over and over again in your mind because it puts you in bondage. It will affect every single relationship you have. Because that person is never far from your thoughts. And the enemy wants to make sure of that. So that if a friend or a spouse or someone says something, you find yourself in a situation, and that person's name comes up in your head, or what they did to you, or that anger, and you respond to that other person in an unholy way. And you aren't really responding to them, you're responding to the anger and hurt that you have toward this other person. That's bondage. It can affect every relationship you have. I can't tell you how often unforgiveness is related to drug abuse, alcoholism, marital conflicts, an inability to trust, inability to love, sexual issues, and so forth. In short, unforgiveness gives the devil an opportunity to keep you in bondage in your life. Ephesians 4:27. The Apostle Paul said, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, forgive. Before you go to sleep at night, forgive. And then he throws in, because if you don't, you give the devil an opportunity. I was reading John Hopkins' website, and that's pretty prestigious medical website. And there's all kinds of illnesses related to unforgiveness. High blood pressure, immune response, heart disease, diabetes, depression, stomach maladies, anxiety. Good gracious, I don't want any of these in my life. When you start to get older, there's enough things to come into, you know. Enough things you got to worry about with all this. Unforgiveness is not worth it. Some of you here today, right now, you have unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. And from an unbiblical perspective, you have a right. That person really did you harm. It was wrong. Whoever that is. Can you think of that person right now? I know you can, because it's never far from your thoughts. And I prayed for you. I spent time praying that whoever came to church this weekend would be confronted with that person. That when I got to this point in the message, Lord, Holy Spirit, when I get to this point in the message, I ask you to bring that person to my brother or sister's mind that they have not forgiven. Would you obey the Lord Jesus Christ still this morning and cancel that debt and forgive? It'll change your life. Let's all stand. It'll change your life. Why let that unforgiveness affect you anymore? I'm going to ask you guys to turn the lights back on. I want to see who I'm talking to right now. Let me get those lights back on, guys. Okay. I'm not going to let you get off that easy. There's a lot of you. I don't know how many people are in here, hundreds, but there's a significant number of you that need to deal with this. And if I didn't care about you, we'd just go and do you understand that it's not going to affect me? It's affecting you. But I do care about you. I prayed about you. That the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave you alone right now. And Lord, I pray for you. Your word said that you would send your Holy Spirit of conviction upon us. I want you, my brother and sister, to come into everything that God has for you. And it ain't going to happen if you hold on to this thing. You know who you are. Come forward right now. Just come out from where you are and just stand right here. Come on. You know you got to forgive. Today's the day. Don't kneel down. I need you to stand. Come on. Come. There's many of you. Because this is where the devil, he really gets many of us. Ministry team, do not come up yet. I'm going to have you come up in just a second. You guys, you need to come forward a little bit more. Hallelujah. Okay, you're still coming. First of all, Mark standing over there, we're proud of you. We're proud of you because I know some of you, someone did some awful things to you. Awful things. God will take care of that. You're doing the right thing. I want you to just raise your hands to God. And you don't have to say it out loud. But just forgive that person. Forgive that person in Jesus' name. Forgive that person. Ask Jesus to help you do it. You can't do it by yourself. Boy, Jesus, we don't want that thing, that sin, to bother us anymore, to affect us anymore, to affect our relationships. Okay, we're going to... I need the ministry team members to just kind of go through the crowd, and you won't be able to pray long over each person, but as we sing this song, and guys, if you came up here, just keep talking to Jesus. Let His glorious pray for your Holy Spirit to sweep over these. Let there be a release of Jesus and your Holy Spirit. Jesus, release your Holy Spirit is what I meant. Let the wells of living water break forth from the innermost being of every person who humbled themselves in front of all these people and said, I've got unforgiveness in my life. Lord, you honor that. Your word says if we seek you, you'll honor us. You will reward us. You will exalt us. Holy Spirit, come. Release your power. Let that unforgiveness literally lift off of them in Jesus' name. I pray that they would make decisions right now to tear up divorce papers. They'd make decisions right now to make amends. Hallelujah. Forgive. Hallelujah. Ministry team members, if you would just go as we sing and just say a quick prayer over them. If you feel a need that you need to confess this to someone, when that ministry team member comes by, just say, I need to confess this. Let's have the lights down now. Let's sing. Let's worship Jesus. This is a miracle, folks.